Praise the Lord. All right. Well, greetings from everybody. All the rest of our pastors. I'm the only one here tonight, but everybody's sending their love for various reasons. I know Pastor Chris is in Texas. We traded places. I was there till Sunday, then he went there on Monday, so we just kind of traded places like that. But on behalf of the staff, they all send their greetings to you here tonight. But back on the 8th of October, so a little more than a month ago, we talked about what it means to be a disciple. And tonight, I want to go ahead and flip that coin and talk about making disciples. So we talked about what it means to be a disciple. Now tonight, we're going to talk about making disciples. And we'll go ahead and start with some words that Jesus spoke, very important words, what we call the Great Commission, as it's recorded in Matthew 28 and verse 19 and 20. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." That is a Greek word, ethnos, from which we get our term ethnic. You can see that little root there. And so really, to make disciples of all the nations is to make disciples of every ethnic group, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So what is he telling us to do? He is telling us to go and make disciples of every ethnic group. That means if you're a human being, then you got a disciple target on you. And it's interesting that the way that the Holy Spirit used the word disciple or any other form of it, whether it's disciple or discipleship or any form of that word, used around 270 times in the Bible. So it's not a rare word that didn't show up a whole lot. It's very commonly used. What is a disciple? As we talked about last month, what it means is that a disciple is a student. It's a learner. And so in the same way that we've come into the kingdom of God as students, as those who are learning, or as the saying goes, learning the ropes, that might be more of an American saying, but what learning the ropes of something is, does that mean you're learning the basics, you're learning the how-tos of how to do something. So if I was learning the ropes of a certain sport, that means I'm learning the rules of that sport and how to do it. So when I use that term learning the ropes tonight, I wanted to define that up front so we all know what I'm talking about there. In the same way that we needed to learn the ropes of living the Christian life, the basics, the foundations, the how to live this life, what does it mean to live by faith? What does it mean to walk in love, even when I don't really feel like loving that person? Hey. And the things that we learned as believers, as followers of Jesus, now we in turn are looking to bring that to others. We in turn are looking to go ahead and do the same, that as we've been taught, that we can teach. As we've been shown the ropes and shown how to live the Christian life, that we can go and do the same for others. Now, you can look at it like this. Bottom line, we're called to be disciples who make disciples. That's easy to remember. We're called to be disciples who make disciples. And this is very intentional by God. This is very intentional. Because the only way that there would still be people who know the name of Jesus, follow Jesus, here 20 centuries after the fact of Jesus having been here on earth, having been crucified, having been physically raised from the dead, and then ascended, bodily ascended into heaven itself, that now 20 centuries later, that we're still hearing about him, learning about him, following him. How could that be? That's because disciples, his disciples, made disciples, and that cycle has continued throughout the ages, thank the Lord. And we're going to keep that cycle going until he comes again. Can I hear an amen on that? So, we look at it like this, that if you want to come up with a statement that kind of sums it up, we bring people in to the kingdom. We show them the ropes. We show them how to live this life. And then we send them out to do the same. So that's what's been happening all these years since Jesus. He brought people into him. He showed them the ropes. He sent them out to do the same. And so now, all these centuries up until this present time, and for as long as the Lord would delay his coming, so will be the case that we're going to go ahead and have people coming into the kingdom. We'll bring them in. We'll show them the ropes. We'll show them how this life is done. We'll teach them in the way of the Lord, and then we'll send them back out to do the same for somebody else. Amen. Now, let's talk about bringing them in. Now, in the context of a local church, we are very caring for each other, and that ought to be. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. That's a godly thing. That's a right thing. We care about each other. We care about ourselves inwardly. But somebody knows we can walk and chew gum at the same time. That even though we're concerned for each other on an inward level, does not mean that we don't have care going out. Just because we're looking out for each other inwardly does not mean that we're only inward focused and we're not outwardly focused. No, I'll tell you this, that a healthy church is both inward and outward. Inward enough to take care of each other and look out for each other inwardly within the context of the church body, the church community, but then also to be able to go ahead and be outward focused, knowing that we have a commission from the Lord Jesus Christ that we can't go, we're not supposed to go fishing in the fish tank, so to speak, fishing where the fish already are in and already are brought in, but we're to go out to minister the ones that aren't in yet, aren't yet in the kingdom of God. Bring them into the kingdom of God. And then once they're in, we can go ahead and teach them the way. Teach them the way of the Lord. Show them the way of the Lord by precept and example. Precept meaning what you teach with your words, and example meaning you're living it out before them and showing somebody how it's done. And then what do? We send them out so they can go ahead and do the same thing for somebody else. But this idea of being inward and outward is very important. We're not sacrificing one or the other. We're caring for each other, those who are already in the kingdom, but we are always focused on the fact that we have a call from the Lord Jesus Christ to be outward focused and to bring people in. And it's interesting that Jesus put it like this. He said that the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. He told us, pray to the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his field or into his harvest. So part of what we can do in this process of making disciples is to pray for the Lord of the harvest to send laborers out to his harvest field. Now, if we only do that, then we find ourselves in a position where we're only saying, Lord, send somebody else, send somebody else, send somebody else. And there's nothing wrong with asking the Lord to send laborers, but you need to go ahead and along with that include Isaiah's prayer when he was in the presence of God and God asked a question over in Isaiah chapter 6. He said, who shall we send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here am I, Lord, send me. So when we are saying, Lord, send laborers, that can't just be a reference to say, Lord, send somebody else. But it's also a moment where we say, Lord, send laborers, and I can be one of those laborers. You need a laborer? I'll be your laborer. Send me. And you see, that kind of heart is very, very important before God, because then we're not just trying to, in a way, in prayer, shove the job onto somebody else. Say, Lord, you use whoever you need to use to get this job done. Lord, this person's kind of hard-headed. They need a lot of work. Lord, who are you going to use? You're going to use somebody else? But Lord, if you want to use me, you can use me too. And it's that heart posture before God that's not just looking, like I said, to push the job onto somebody else, but to say, Lord, I'm willing to go. I'm willing to be the one that can be used to minister to whoever it is and bring them into the kingdom of God. And bottom line is this, when we're talking about, and part of this, we're going to go ahead and spend a little bit of time here in the beginning talking about bringing people in. Bringing people into the kingdom of God. And one thing that we need to look out for is we can't be discouraged by the possibility of rejection. Well. We cannot be discouraged by the possibility of rejection. You know, over the writer of Ecclesiastes says in the 11th chapter that the person who observes the wind will not sow or will not plant seed. That means if you're too concerned about the weather, you're not going to go ahead and plant seed. And if you don't plant seed, what else are you not going to get? You're not going to get a harvest. So if we're too caught up in thinking, well, we need everything to be just so perfect before I go and plant my faith into somebody's life, plant my words of the gospel into someone's life, then if you're too caught up in that, then the Bible says that you just sit there not do anything. You'll be so concerned about the weather and the elements and everything having to be just so perfect that here you are with the very gift of eternal life to offer somebody in our context, and we're talking, and you'll just be sitting there with it. God did not call us to sit there with eternal life to be able to offer people and just sit there with it and not actually offer it to them, not actually bring it to them. But no, it's the Lord's will for us not to be so concerned about the weather, so concerned about everything being perfect. And sometimes it's like, Lord, unless you tell me to hold off, I'm not holding off. Unless you tell me to wait for a certain time or a certain moment, I'm just going to go ahead and do it. Because I already have a go. I need to hear from God to do that. Well, you have heard from God. Because God said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Hey, you already got the green light. You already got the go from him. But I want to share that with you. Don't be discouraged by the possibility of rejection. The person who observes the wind will not sow or will not plant. And then later on in that chapter, it says that in the morning, sow your seed, and in the evening, don't withhold your hand, because you don't know which one is going to actually prosper or which seed is actually going to take. Your responsibility is not to have to make something happen. Your responsibility is just go ahead and take the seed of the word and plant it. And where that seed has already been planted and that person's hearing the word again, what's happening there is that seed's being watered. But whether you're planting or whether you're watering, you just do what you do. You don't worry about the results. Who takes care of the results? The Bible says through the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, he said, I planted and Apollos, another preacher, watered, but God gave the increase. God will give the increase and cause that seed to grow in someone's life. All you got to do is just do what you told to do. Take that word and plant it in somebody's life. Whether it's the first time they're hearing it, then it's a seed. Or it's the second or third time they're hearing it, then that seed's being watered. But you know that God will give the increase. But it's not up to us to say, well, I don't know if it's going to go ahead and go over with them. I don't know if they're going to go ahead and like me or receive me. Well, here's the thing. We can't be overly concerned about whether someone's going to like us. and whether someone's going to go ahead and be receptive to us when we're bringing the gospel to them. We just got to go ahead and bring the gospel to people. No excuses, no trying to delay or wiggle our way out of it. We as believers need to recognize our responsibility to do that. It is our responsibility. As a matter of fact, you know, I love part of what is in the book of the prophet Ezekiel, where he talks about not having the blood of someone on your hands because they weren't warned. And so we have the opportunity to warn people, to be able to say, hey, the bridge is out. Danger's there. Don't keep on going because the bridge is out. You know, eternity is real. Hell is real. And I'm not saying that you have to just go ahead and look to scare somebody into the kingdom, because the Bible does say that the goodness of God leads people to repentance. But at the same time, you know, the truth of eternity and a good dose of reality can help some people out. You just be led in the Spirit led by the Spirit regarding the particular angle that you're taking in ministering to somebody. But some people just need a good dose of, hey, you think tomorrow's guaranteed? It's not guaranteed for you. You think you can just play around and go here, there, and everywhere and do whatever you want to do? It's not guaranteed to you. And you are playing Russian roulette with your life. So praise the Lord. But hey, I tell you, you go with a willing heart, no excuses, recognizing, boy, I got a responsibility before God to be able to minister to people and bring the word to them. Oh, I tell you, the Lord will hook you up, use you. You will walk into some good territory. And it's interesting. You know the parable of the sower that Jesus described four different kind of grounds, and in that four different kind of grounds, only one of those grounds did the seed take. And then there was the wayside ground, and there was thorny ground, and there was stony ground. Well, you know what? You might not be the person who actually reels that person in, so to speak, to use a fishing analogy. You may not be the person to reel somebody in, but the Lord can use you to get some of those thorns out or get some of those stones out. You might be one of the ones that's just working on the ground a little bit. Because here's the thing, stony ground is not stony ground forever. It doesn't have to be anyway. Thorny ground does not have to be thorny ground forever. As a matter of fact, it describes the conditions of people's hearts. And what happens is that one of the number one ways that the Lord works on somebody, he works on that ground where if the ground's not receptive to the word yet, then all right, what needs to be done to get this person to the point where they're receptive to the seed, where the seed will take? Well, there's about six big stones in there that are hindering the process of the seed from really taking and growing. So let's go ahead and get some of those stones out. So you might just be instrumental in the process of getting some of the stones out. But that is an important part of the process, because that's God working in somebody's heart to get them from being stony ground to get them to being good ground. Because it's only when someone is good ground and has all that junk removed that the seed can take and produce fruit. Glory to God. So, hey, if I'm just a thorn remover and a rock remover in the process, I know I'm part of God's process to touch someone's heart. And that's all right for me. Amen. How about this? Let's look at several various means of getting the word out that are laid out in Scripture. We see sometimes you have what you could call the conversational method, where Jesus was at the well of Samaria, talking to a Samaritan woman, Jacob's well, right there in Samaria, talking to a Samaritan woman. And he said, hey, can you get me to drink? She said, well, I don't have anything to draw water. He said, well, she said to him, you don't even have anything to draw water with. And he said, well, if you drink of this water that's here, you're going to be thirsty again. But if you drink of the water that I'll give you, you'll never thirst again. Jesus conversationally used the topic of discussion, water, as a way to get things going. And it's interesting how just a simple conversation starter can be a way of bringing the gospel to somebody. Well, one of the greatest, I smile every time I think of this, one of the greatest illustrations of that I ever saw play out before me was with the founding pastor of this church. I was with Pastor Sam Smith, and this is going back 30 plus years ago when I think the Warwick Mall is still there. If I'm wrong, you can correct me. But there used to be the Rhode Island Mall, too. Anybody that's been way back in Rhode Island, remember there was a Rhode Island Mall, too. So we were in one of those two because they were right next to each other. And walking through, and the lady at the cologne counter went up to him and said, sir, would you like to sample Eternity for Men? Now, that there was a perfect opportunity for somebody who's mindful of winning souls to take the opportunity to go with that. And so he said, well, basically what he said is, I'm not interested in the cologne, but I'm very interested in eternity. And of course, this being the time where not far removed from when restaurants used to have smoking and non-smoking sections. And of course, he used that as an opportunity to say, I do have my reservations in eternity, but I've got my reservations in the non-smoking section, which was just totally him. It was his way of the way his mind worked, the way he communicated. Many of you might even remember him saying something like that have been around for a while. But the blessing of that is that he took a real simple thing where he was being offered a sample of cologne, but it was more than just a sample of cologne. That became an open door for ministry. And he helped to direct things where this girl who thought she was just doing her job and thought that, well, eternity is just a nice little name for something, but she left that day thinking about the importance of eternity and that not everybody has the same eternal destination and that there's one thing, what one person you can believe in that will assure you that you will not be in the smoking but in the non-smoking section, and his name is Jesus. But you see, that's conversational approach to getting the word out to somebody. And yes, there is a door-to-door approach or a house-to-house approach where that's what you see, especially when Jesus sent out his disciples two by two. Then you also see a kind of a mass crowd approach where Peter on the day of Pentecost was preaching to a whole bunch of people all at once. And then you see that in Acts 2 and also in Acts chapter 4. And then you see what I would call a relational approach, where you see in John 1, Andrew being introduced to Jesus. And what does Andrew do? He goes and tells his brother Simon Peter and say, you got to meet this guy, Jesus of Nazareth. And then later on, you see Philip, who is introduced to Jesus, and then he wants to go and find his buddy, Nathanael, and introduce him to Jesus. And Nathanael says, Jesus of Nazareth? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And his response, come and see. So you see, that's the relational approach. You know what I'm talking about, because, all right, let's see. Keith, If I like a restaurant, or if you like a restaurant, it would not be an uncommon thing for us to tell each other, say, you got to check this place out. You know, I mean, we do stuff like that all the time, you know, or somebody likes a movie or a show and they'll say, oh, you got to see it. It's awesome. You Well, once you start, you can't stop. You'll be hooked to it. You know, not that that's a good thing. Lord have mercy. But anyway, moving right along. It's an example of the way we relate to each other. But how about, hey, my life was once this way. It's now this way. And the reason it's different is because of Jesus. Let me introduce you to Jesus. I mean, it's the same thing. If we're going to be excited about food, hey, temporary food, and you eat today and you're going to have to eat again tomorrow. Even if you went on a fast, you will have to eat again eventually. I mean, it's a necessary thing of life. I mean, it's not something that's going to go ahead and take care of you forever. You have to eat again. You can't say, oh, broccoli, that's great. Yeah, I did that back in 89. No, you need your broccoli here in 2025. But with Jesus, talk about someone who will not just go ahead and satisfy a temporary something in your life, but satisfy the eternal something in your life. To do for you what no one else could do, to save you and rescue you from the pit so that you could stand before God with all your past erased, all your sins forgiven, to receive that God Almighty would literally put into your account His own righteousness, where your status before God is just as righteous as Jesus Himself is. Not based on anything that you did, it's all based on what He did for you. The whole world needs to hear that. That's awesome news. We're the ones with the news. So what an opportunity, whether through the relational approach, the conversational approach, whether we can hit a whole lot of people all at once, whatever approach we use, just being mindful of this great opportunity that we have to bring the Word of God to people and to bring them in to the kingdom of God. So that's bringing them in. Now, what are we talking about? We're talking about making disciples. We're talking about bringing them in, showing them the ropes, and sending them out to do the same. So we talked about bringing them in and how important that is. Let's go on to showing people the ropes and how important that is. First of all, as we dig into this, let's see what the heart of a disciple maker is according to Scripture. Well, when you're showing people the ropes, that means you are spending time with people. You know, John chapter 11, it says that Jesus remained with his disciples. Just that by itself is really a beautiful picture, because when you have people that you're going to go ahead and be working on and working with to show them the way of the Lord, to show them how to live this life, you're going to have to remain with people. You're going to have to be accessible to people. That means sometimes the phone call at a time when you probably not want to get a phone call. And you know, sometimes you'll say, you called me at this time on this night to ask me about the dinosaurs. You know, some people are just really inquisitive, especially when they're new in the Lord and they're thirsty for knowledge. They got all kind of questions and don't have a sense of when a good time is and when a bad time is. And you got to show a little extra grace and mercy to people sometimes. Look at this. This is a good example of the whole process here. Mark 3, starting with verse 13, it says, and he went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. Verse 14, and then he appointed 12. So he appointed them. He brought them in, all right, that they might be with him. That they might be with him. So what's he doing there? He's showing them the ropes. He's spending time with them. And that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. So see that process? He appointed 12 that they would be with him and that he might send them out. He appointed them. That's the bringing them in part. He spent time with them that they would be with him. That was showing them the ropes. That was teaching them and showing them how it's done. And then what did he do? He sent them out. But the heart of a disciple maker is beautifully described in some of these following verses. Look at this. This is 1 Corinthians 10, verse 33. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. And I believe that being true to the spirit of this verse, we could also insert the word convenience where the word profit is and not be harming the scripture in any way or adding something that's not in line with that. What if you were to say, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, or not seeking my own convenience? Sometimes it's easy for us to seek our own convenience. But if we are thinking about the other person more than our own profit or benefit or our own convenience, then we are really in the place where God wants us to be, prioritizing what he prioritizes. And you cannot tell me that God does not prioritize people, because people is the very reason that the Father sent the Son to the world. For God so loved the world. That means every peep in the world. You, me, the ones you know, and the ones you don't know. Amen. So this is what I would call the heart of a disciple maker. Not seeking your own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Look at 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12, start with 14. Now for the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but you. Don't you love that? I do not seek yours, but you. So it's like he's saying, I'm not seeking what you can do for me, or what you've got for me, or to get something that belongs to you. No, I'm not trying to get something that is yours. I'm trying to give you something you need. I'm trying to give you someone that you need here. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. So him recognizing himself as a spiritual dad is realizing that I'm the one who needs to be laying up in store for my kids, bringing provision to my kids. Verse 15, he said, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. So he said, I will gladly spend and be spent for your souls. And he's not even concerned if the love he's showing is coming back to him or not. Because the thing is that whether somebody expresses that love back in return, so what? Whether they do or whether they don't. Is that our job? No, our job is just to love. Not to go ahead and try to squeeze love out of somebody else. No, just love. Just love. And what does love do? Love would spend and be spent for someone's soul. Love would not seek what is, like he said in the previous verse, I don't seek yours, but I seek you. That's what love does. And so whether you're loved back immediately or if somebody's giving you the side eye, that doesn't matter. You just go ahead and love. Amen. You just go ahead and love. No strings attached, just love. And you know this, that when you love and when you pour out your heart to somebody, one of two things. First of all, they'll never be able to say, no one told me. They'll never be able to say, no one loved me. You have totally disarmed them of ever having that to be able to say, because they've been told, they've been loved. They had somebody who cared about them and showed enough of an interest in them to bring the gospel to them. And how important that is. Because I don't want, you know, we talked about the prophet Ezekiel and some of the wording in his book. I don't want blood on my hand, somebody. I don't want to stand before the Lord and saying, if I had told somebody, then that I could have made a difference in their life. But because of my failure to open my mouth, that I would actually have responsibility for where they're at. You know, let me share you a story of something that happened in my life. This is early 90s, just graduated Bible school, just starting out in the ministry. I was working with a church. Prior to my time here, I came here in 93, so this is 91 or 92. Was part of a church in the south part of New Bedford, and it was close enough where I could walk there. So I was walking to teach a Bible class one night, but I was running late. And I walked by this gentleman, and something on the inside said, you need to tell that man Jesus loves him. And I immediately said, but Lord, I'm late for class, and if I get in a conversation now, it's really going to mess with me. Yeah, you think, who's going to win that argument? Come on now. All right. I'll tell you what happened next. So I get about maybe a half block to a block ahead of the guy. And I thought, all right, there's just no way. I need to talk to this guy. How anointed are you going to be getting up and teaching a Bible class? Say, hi, everybody, I just disobeyed God. Are you ready for a good class tonight? No, we ain't doing that. So here I am heading back and catching this man to find out that he does not speak English. But what was I told to tell him? Jesus loves you. And what did someone just teach me how to say 1 week prior to that? Jesus te ama. God knew that's the only thing I could say. God knew that I just learned how to say that. And so I did. And I'll tell you, talk about a good feeling on the inside. Say, I'm so glad I obeyed God because I saw the wisdom of God in it because I couldn't communicate anything else. Now I know a little bit more Spanish. I could go ahead and communicate a little bit more, but then that's all I knew. But that's all I needed to know because that's all I was told to say. Wow. And I never, ever, ever forget that moment in my life because I see the wisdom of God. And I see how important it is that when you get a prompt like that, you don't turn away from that. You don't excuse your way out of it. You just go with it and do it. Amen. But how about this? Paul made a statement in Galatians. He said, my little children of whom I travail in birth again. Until Christ be formed in you. So he's talking about the church as though they were his children. And as though he, in a sense, had given birth to them. But now he's using the word again. He said, I'm laboring and travailing in birth for you again. That Christ be formed in you. So you think, well, if he's doing it again, what happened the first time? Well, I believe that what happened the first time is that they came into the kingdom. And now this again part, as he described, is so that Christ would be formed in them. So now he's focusing in not on bringing them in, but on showing them the ropes, on them becoming the person, the people that God has called them to be and learning his way and walking in his way. And it's interesting that Paul in Colossians made reference to a guy named Epaphras who is always laboring fervently for you in prayer. that you would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And let me ask you the question tonight. Are we willing to do some labor? Are we willing to go ahead and labor to bring somebody in to the kingdom, but then labor again so that Christ would be formed in them? Labor like Epaphras did in Colossians 4 and verse 12, so that someone who's now in the kingdom would be standing perfect and complete in all the will of God. So that we're not just go ahead and doing things that are convenient, or doing things that, all right, I'm willing to go this far, but that's a little too radical. I don't want to go that far. And God would want to say to us tonight, are you willing to go as far as you need to go for whatever a person needs, for whatever it takes to get them established in the kingdom, to get them in the kingdom, established in the kingdom, and to the point where they can go out and do the same thing for somebody else? How far are you willing to go for somebody? And having the same DNA that he has, let's ask this, how far did he go for us? So all we're doing is asking the question, are we willing to do for somebody else what he, the Lord, has already done for us? Come on, somebody, amen. Wow. So much we could possibly talk about. But I want you to look at this, since we're talking about learning the ropes. Look at Acts 18. 24 to 26. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So before going to that next verse, this guy, the first verse there, if you can go back to 24 real quick, what does it say about Apollos? He's an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures. Back to verse 25 now. He's instructed in the way of the Lord. He's fervent in spirit. He's speaking and teaching accurately the things of the Lord, but he knew only the baptism of John. What's it saying? Is that where he was right, but he did not know everything he needed to know. He was limited in his knowledge. He was on what he was on. He was eloquent with it. He was accurate with it. But he didn't have the whole picture because he only knew the baptism of John, referring to John the Baptist. Now, verse 26. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Oh, yeah. Have you ever seen somebody with some fire, some desire, some passion for God, but you also knew this person needs to be brought aside for a few minutes? You know, somebody that, in some cases you've got people that are, that know what they know well, like Apollos here. But then you got some people that just don't know a whole lot. I mean, they may come out of a life where they just never were introduced to any of the things of God, and now they're in the kingdom, but they're brand new, and they said, yeah, I believe the Bible from genetics to revolution, you know. They may get things mixed up, say, what was the thing people used to joke about, that Noah was married to Joan of Arc, you know, and stuff like that, you know? Just have all kind of things mixed up because they just don't know. And everybody was once at a point where we didn't know. Think about it. We go back far enough and say, well, praise the Lord, if I didn't have that Sunday school teacher, I would not have known that. If I didn't have that teacher in my life, I wouldn't have known that. If I didn't have that pastor in my life, I wouldn't have known that. If I didn't have that friend in my life who helped me out, I wouldn't have known that. Think about this. There are some people, nobody here in the room, so don't worry about it. But so there's been people that have heard a little bit about the subject of faith and think that they could go ahead and claim for themselves someone to be their spouse that they saw at church one day. Say, ooh, she's a hottie. I'm going to claim her to be my wife. And don't know her name, don't know if she's interested or not, not even having any thought that, well, yeah, the Lord has given us free wills here. I don't know what her free will is regarding me. And someone who's thinking that faith works that way. Well, faith works, but it don't work like that. That's not faith. That's being very presumptuous to think that I can just go ahead and override somebody's will. And with my faith, I'm going to go ahead and claim her. I see my wife back there. Baby, I claim you right now. I say, yeah, Lord, help me up with her. but you see, that's not the way real faith works. So that person would need to be set aside and educated a little bit. Say, that's not the way this thing works. You just can't go ahead and override somebody's will and make them like you. We laugh about that, but some people start off at that ground level of being that green. And what do they need? They need somebody to take the time, take them aside, and explain to them the way of God more accurately. That's why I wanted to spend a little time here in these verses, because I think that sets it up so beautifully. Amen. Now, let's see here. Let me just go ahead and talk to you about this. It's very important to understand that as a disciple maker, we're setting an example for people. We're not just go ahead and showing them words, but we're giving them an example to follow. Paul used the words in both 2 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, he said at one point, we weren't disorderly among you. He was telling people to withdraw from those that are walking disorderly. But then he said, we weren't disorderly among you. And then he explained the difference between what a disorderly life is and an orderly life. An orderly life is one where someone is walking after the Lord and loving their neighbor, walking by faith, the real faith, not the kind that's trying to claim somebody on the other side of the room, you know, the real faith. And so he talked about people that are walking disorderly. That means they're not walking in line with the things that are laid out as the principles of the word when it comes to how to live this life and how to walk this life out. And he said, we saw some people that were living disorderly, but we weren't. We set a pattern before you. We set an example before you on how to live an orderly life. And that's very important. So that's part of the showing them the ropes process is being an example. But then I love this, and I think this is an important thing to emphasize here tonight. The follow-through of a disciple maker. When you are the one who is showing somebody the ropes, you got to follow through. People don't always get it the first time. Look at this. This is, Sharon, we're going to skip a few and go to Acts 14. Acts 14, 21, 22. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, so what they're doing, they're making disciples, all right, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Next verse. Strengthening the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So go back, 21 again, very important here. When they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, what did they do? They returned. So when you make disciples, when you have people that you're working on, don't allow yourself to be accused of spiritual abandonment. We don't bring babies into the world and leave them on a doorstep with a note. No, we can't abandon people. We need to go ahead and follow through, return to them. And then as verse 22 says, strengthening the disciples, strengthening the souls of the disciples. They were already in, they were already disciples, but return to them to strengthen them. See, that's part of the follow through of a disciple maker. When you're showing people the ropes, you can't just assume that they got it all the first time. That's why we're going to go ahead and be consistent. We're going to go ahead and keep on coming to them and keep on strengthening them. And the things they heard once, you're going to hear it again. And the things you thought you had, you don't have it as well as you're going to have it, because we're going to go ahead and hit that a little bit more, maybe from a different angle, but strengthening the souls of the disciples, how important that is. And one of the things that communicates is that when you're a real disciple maker, you follow through. You follow through. Now, I want to close with the part where we talk about sending them out to do the same. Because we see that we're bringing them in. We see that we're showing them the ropes. We're showing them how this life is lived. We're spending the time doing what we need to do to do for somebody else what somebody once did for us. But sending them out to do the same, that's huge. That's big. And I want to look at several of these verses before we close. We got 5 minutes left before we're going to close tonight. And let's go ahead and start. Sharon, go ahead and go to the last three verses, starting with John 17. The last three verses, John 17, verse 20. This is Jesus saying this. He said, I do not pray for these alone, talking about his disciples that were gathered around with him at the time, but for also for those who will believe in me through their word. See how this works? Jesus taught his disciples, and he was already praying for those who would believe in him through their word. A beautiful picture of how this is supposed to work throughout all the ages until he comes again. That now we are those who believed in him through their word. Not that we heard directly from Peter and from John, but we have heard from them because we've read their books. Amen. But here's the thing. Whoever the one is that gave the word to us, there's always that sense of that next spiritual generation. Lord, I want to go ahead and have those that will follow Jesus because of something I said to them, who will go ahead and run to you and know you're the way, the truth, and the life because I brought the gospel to them. But Lord, I also want others to come into the kingdom because of these people that I've ministered to. I want this thing to keep on going and to keep on rolling. Because when you are a disciple maker, you're not just showing them the ropes, you're sending them out to do the same. Let's look at this. This is 1 Thessalonians 1, 4 through 7. 1 Thessalonians 1, 4 through 7. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. Listen to this. and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. So these people became followers of Paul and his team and of the Lord. They were following them as they followed the Lord. But then what happened is that now these people in Macedonia and Achaia who believed were now looking to these people as their examples. Wow. We're talking about spiritual generations here, keeping this thing going, always bringing them in, showing them the ropes, sending them out to do the same, that continued cycle over and over and over again. But this verse here is what I want to close with, and I pray it has a real lasting impression on your heart tonight. This is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, and it says this. This is Paul speaking to Timothy, all right? So Paul's doing the speaking to Timothy, and he says this, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. The things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. I want to tell you this, that in that verse there, you can see four spiritual generations. You see Paul, who spoke to Timothy. Timothy, who committed those words he heard to faithful men, and faithful men who taught others. So you see Paul, Timothy, faithful men, others. Four spiritual generations in that one verse. Why do I emphasize that? Because that is what this is about. This is about bringing them in, showing them the ropes, sending them out to do the same. We need to have a continual emphasis of this. This is how the kingdom of God grows. This is Jesus' intention from the very beginning. Because when Jesus said in Matthew 28, to go and make disciples of every ethnic group, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. Now, let's look at it this way. What if everything that Jesus commanded was that whole gospel of Matthew? Everything Jesus said in Matthew. We'll just look at it as Matthew. Well, they'll start with all of Jesus' words going all the way through Matthew. And when they get to the end, what's the last of Jesus' words? Go into every ethnic group and make disciples. So even the idea of teaching them to observe all the things I've commanded you, what's it come back to? Well, if you go through all of Matthew, the very last of those things that Jesus commands is to go and make disciples. So even in that, you see this cycle continuing. That's Jesus' intention from the very beginning and will be his intention all the way until he comes again. Glory to God. I'm motivated tonight. How about you? I am motivated tonight. And not just tonight because we're in church now. No, I'm motivated. When I wake up in the morning, I'm motivated about this. When I'm walking through the mall by the cologne counter, I'm motivated about this. Glory to God. May we have a fire and a desire to reach people like never before. Would you stand with me tonight? Thank you, Lord Jesus. And as we're closing in prayer, the people in your life that you know you got a target on, I want you to go ahead and pray for them at this moment. I want you to go ahead and like we talked about before, you can pray, Lord, send laborers to them. But at the same time that you're doing that, you're saying, Lord, as much of this job you want me to do, I'm willing to do. I'm willing to be one of the laborers. I'm willing to say, here I am, Lord, send me. So that you can pray both prayers. Say, Lord, send laborers. But then you say, Lord, I'm volunteering. I will be a laborer. And to go ahead and be willing to spend time in prayer, to spend time in heaven's labor room, so to speak, and do what you got to do in prayer to give birth to some babies that need to be born. Hallelujah. So, Father, we tonight, Lord, we make a fresh commitment before you, a fresh commitment to prioritize what you prioritize. People. People. Lord, in the same way that we've been brought into the kingdom, there are so many that we know, so many that we don't know, who need to be brought into the kingdom. And Lord, then they need to be shown the way of the Lord. Show them the ropes of how to live this life. And Lord, then send them out to keep that cycle going over and over and over again. Lord, may we never be satisfied with just our little lives and not being on the edge of continually bringing the word to people that need to hear it. Thank you, Lord. May we never be comfortable to do anything but exactly what you said to do, the way you said to do it, with the heart with which you said to do it. And Lord, we commit ourselves to you in a fresh way tonight. And we thank you, Lord, that you're going to flow through us, work through us. And Lord, we just can't say it any other way. But we say, as Isaiah said, when you ask the question, who will go for me? Who shall I send? And Lord, we say to you, here we are. Send us. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen.